Father, we bless you and thank you for this morning. We lift up this time to you. Thank you for this august body of believers that have gathered here this morning to hear a word from you. We just want to thank you for your presence in our midst. And everyone says, amen. Come and show your love for that magnificent youth band this morning. Just awesome. Just great. Great job. If you haven't noticed, it's Youth Sunday here at Peace Church. So if you've been observing this morning, we have the youth band, and you guys rock. We have our youth band that is led by Bo Jacobson. He does such a great job just leading the young people. And I'm going to get in trouble if I start calling names, but. You had Sarah Groh on the earlier, on one of the earlier songs, and she does that song so well. Also have Marissa Jones and Allison on keys. Just a great job, guys. Of course, Hans read the scripture like, man, you need to read my book when I write it. It's like, you need to do the audiobook or something. It's like, he could be in a commercial, right? Great job, guys. Just love the young people. My wife and I have had the privilege of working with our young people over the last 3 months. We were asked a few months ago to step in on an interim basis, and we've just been having a great time back in the youth rec during the Sunday school hour, the young people gather. I try to mix it up a little bit, but, I don't know. Every now and then we mix it up just a little bit, try to be a little youthy, and then they remind me that I'm an old guy and I have to kind of reel it back in. But this morning I'm excited about what God is doing, in the lives of our young people. We're preparing some 24 young people to go to NYG this year. NYG, for those of you who don't know, is National Youth Gathering. This is every 3 years or so, this is a national Lutheran event where young people go and just get in the presence of God. This year's theme is Real Present God. And this is an opportunity for them to go and just be in the mix with 30,000 other young people just praising God and just getting fed and just getting poured into. And so we have an opportunity to be a blessing to our 24 young people who are going this year. If you notice in the hall on the back wall, there's a banner that have their pictures. And at the end of our message today, I'll give you an opportunity and tell you a little bit about it where you will be able to adopt a youth. You'll be able to adopt a youth and just help us get our young people to NYG this year. Now, I do have a few young people here who are going. If you're here, if you're a young person here this morning, you're going to NYG, would you stand for me, please? Just stand so we can have everyone just, there you go. Come on, remain standing so they can see you good. And this is just half. And this is only half. We have some of them out in the bandstand as well that are going. So just excited about what God is going to do. But this morning, my assignment is to minister the word of God from Mark chapter 10, verses 35 through 45. And again, Hans, such a great job reading that for me. But as we consider the passage of scripture that is before us this morning, I believe it is important to lay a foundation and provide some background. That we might be able to understand and appreciate what exactly the Spirit of the Lord is saying to the church this morning. I believe there is no better way to preach a sermon on such a rich text than to simply revisit the passage and attempt to retell the story as it is given. It is my prayer that as the story is retold from my own layman's perspective this morning, that you will be able to extrapolate some truth or perhaps latch on to some revelation to help you in your journey this week. So indulge me now as I reread Mark 10, verses 35 through 45 in your hearing. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him. "Teacher," they said, "we want you to do for us whatever we ask." "What do you want me to do for you?" he asked. They replied, "Let one of us sit at your right hand and the other at your left in your glory." "You don't know what you're asking," Jesus said. "Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with?" "We can," they answered. Jesus said to them, "You will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with. But to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared." When the ten heard about this, they became indignant. Okay, all the young people, we do this in youth service. Just touch your neighbor and say indignant. That's a good word for your vocabulary right there. That means they were furious. They were mad. They were upset. Okay, when the ten heard about this, they became indignant. But Jesus called them together and said, "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to be great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." I'm going to give you verse 43 again. "Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." I believe we're living in precarious times, if not interesting times, to say the least. The people who know me best can tell you that I am no alarmist, far be it. But as I've looked at the world lately, at our government, at our societies, at the church, and at the colossal transformation that is taking place at even the basic individual level, it is clear to me, and should be clear to you as well, that something is happening in our world. Something is happening that none of us can quite wrap our minds around, let alone attempt to control in any way, form, or fashion. Whether we are riding the fault lines of the seismic shifts brought upon by modernity, or reaping the harvest of mass displacement, confusion, and disillusionment brought upon by the technological revolution, the fact remains that our world is coming apart, and no one quite knows how or what to do about it. Now add to this the onslaught of demonic attack and spiritual warfare that has been unleashed against the children of God over the last few months alone, and you agree with me that we are indeed living in precarious times. The tendency in times like these, if we're not careful, is to lose focus, to come apart at the seams, and begin blurring the lines between the way of the world and the way of God's kingdom. When the going gets tough, things get rough, and everything seems to be at stake, our human proclivity, most likely, is to lose sight of who we are, of who God has called us to be, and before we know it, we find ourselves sliding into the abyss of compromise. "But not so with you," says Jesus. The ways of the world must never be confused with the way of the kingdom. And so as we consider the passage of scripture before us this morning, there are three lessons I would like you to take away. Lesson number one, the ways of the world must never be confused with the ways of the kingdom. I know it's easy to bring the ways of the word into the church and even confuse the way we do things or the way things are done in the world with the way things are done in God's kingdom, but not so with you. Jesus went to great lengths to contrast, to distinguish between the kingdom of God and the kingdoms of this world. He did this because he wanted there to be no mistaking about it. No mistaking about the fact that there is a clear line of distinction, a clear line of demarcation between the way the word sees things and the way God sees it. This is why the number one message that Jesus ever preached, if you will notice, throughout the entire Bible, we know what he came to do. Scripture says that he demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ Jesus died for our sins. He demonstrated his love toward us because love is an action word. You can say you love someone. I can say all day long that I love my wife, but until I put action to it, she looks at me and she says, "You're just talking, baby." Find somebody and say, "You're just talking, baby." Until you put action to those words, love is just talk. And so the scripture says that he demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ Jesus, he came to live the life that we could not live. He died the death that we could not die because he had to provide the only blood that qualified to satisfy the justice of God. And so he provided the perfect blood. He demonstrated his love toward us. But the number one message he ever preached throughout all of his doings in the earth was the kingdom of God. If you watch Jesus throughout the scripture, he picks up where John the Baptist leaves off. The kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of God is within your grasp. The kingdom of God is nearer than it's ever been. As a matter of fact, the kingdom of God is here. All you have to do is grasp it. All you have to do is take hold of the kingdom. That was his number one message. I've often wondered why did Jesus emphasize on the kingdom of God. I believe Jesus was trying to teach us something. He was trying to tell us something. Jesus was very keen on distinguishing between God's system and God's way of doing things versus the word's system and the word's way of doing things. This is important because we live in a world that is a shark tank. It is a dog-eat-dog world out there. I remember the old movie. I don't know how many of you, some of you may not be old enough. Some of you may have seen it. But Will Smith was in this movie, and it's called Shark Tale. And I remember the famous line from Robert De Niro when he calls a sit-down, a good old-fashioned Italian sit-down with the rest of the sharks. And he stands up, and he looks out the window of the old broke-down ship, the wreckage that they're holding the meeting in, and he says, "It's a shark-eat-shark world out there." He says, so you got to eat or be eaten, all right? And if you think about it, if you come to think about it, it is a shark tank out there. It is a dog-eat-dog world. And this is the second lesson because as Jesus' disciples, Jesus had been teaching. You have to understand that Jesus has been teaching on a number of things. He's been traveling with his disciples for days. He's been telling them about the kingdom of God. He's been telling them what to expect. He's been telling them that we're going down to Jerusalem now, and I'm going to be crucified in Jerusalem. This whole thing that I've been telling you all these 3 years is finally coming to an end. Because when we get down to Jerusalem, the high priest, the chief priest, and the Pharisees will have me arrested. And they're going to kill me. This is not going to end good. But the disciples, realizing that the whole thing is that Jesus is getting ready to consummate his mission on the earth, they get a little desperate. And James and John being sons of thunder. James and John, the sons of Zebedee, are the first ones to come to Jesus. And they say, you know what? We better try to secure our position before this thing is all over. Because from the sound of things, the way Jesus is talking now, it looks like he's about to wrap up this whole thing. So maybe we need to get in there. There's another gospel that tells us that they even send the mother at one point. And they say, why don't you go and talk for us, you know? Why don't you go and ask Jesus if we can sit on his right and on his left when he finally consummates the kingdom? Because you see, they didn't understand the kingdom. They didn't understand that the kingdom that Jesus was talking about was not like the earthly kingdoms or like the worldly kingdoms that they were used to. They thought that perhaps he was going to topple and overthrow the Romans under whose oppression they were under. They thought that perhaps he was going to establish a kingdom in Judea, and right in the face of the Romans, he was going to overthrow and he was going to be a king like good old King David. And the kingdom of Israel was going to be restored. And so they said, just before this happens, you know, he's about to be in his glory. If we can sit on the right and on the left, Master, that's all we want. And the Bible tells us that word of this gets out into the midst of the other disciples. And the disciples, the other 10, are indignant. They are furious. They're mad. They call James and John to the side and say, what are you trying to do here? What are you trying to accomplish? Who do you think you are? Trying to get a leg up on us. And Jesus, sensing that an argument had broken out, he calls them and he pulls them and he said, listen, guys, let me tell you something. He said, this is how the world does it. The world is a shark tank. It's a dog-eat-dog world. He said, but with you, not so. This is not for the kingdom of God. He said, in the world, everyone is jockeying for position, lying, conniving, backbiting, backstabbing, gossiping, cheating, tearing one another down, and even trampling one another just to get ahead. It's about power struggle. It's about gaining an edge over one another, but not so with you. You know, I told a story this morning to the 8:30 service. I said, when I first came to Peace Church, sort of like C.S. Lewis, I was surprised by love. C.S. Lewis was surprised by joy, and it humbled him, and it brought him to Christ in earnest. Because before that time, he was an atheist. But when I came to Peace, I didn't come as an atheist, praise God. I came as a full-fledged believer. But I didn't expect the love that my wife, my family, and I received here at Peace Church. I remember when Dr. John Hirsch was doing my candidate assessment, and he was interviewing me in one of the back offices here at Peace. And he had this full battery of interview questions. I mean, this guy is a psychologist, so, you know, he was taking me through the ringer. He was asking every question about who my mama is and, you know, where my navel string was buried. Anyway, that's an African idiom. In Africa, anyways. when the baby's navel string falls off, you bury it under a certain tree. And you remember that tree. So when the child is older, you could take the child to the tree and say, this is where your navel string was buried. That means you're connected to this land. You are of this soil. Never forget who you are. Never forget where you're from. So he asked me all kinds of questions. And in the midst of the interviewing process, he asked me a question. And he said, John, how have you been treated here at Peace? And when he asked me that question, I broke down crying. It brought tears to my eyes because up until that point, I didn't realize how much healing I had received, that my family and I had received from just being here at Peace Church. Just the love that we had experienced in this environment. Just the love from people who didn't even know us. Didn't even know where we were from, what our motives were, and they just loved us anyway. And when he asked me that question, it broke me. It broke me because in that moment, I realized, you know how sometimes you need something and you don't know that you really needed that thing? I didn't realize how much healing because of some of the experiences and some of the places we had been as a family. I didn't realize how much healing I needed. And it was your love. It was the love of the people of peace that did the trick. So as he asked me, he and I both started to cry. And he closed his manual. And my wife had left the office because he was interviewing both of us, and she had gone back to the house because she was trying, you know how wives are. She was trying to convince him, say, hey, John really is a good guy, you know. She was rooting for me, man. And she had gone back to get a piece of document and show him some things that I had written over the years, some Bible studies and study guides and all that. And she was trying to persuade him and say, look, this guy actually is passionate about this. He loves what he does and he loves God. And so when she left the room, he and I broke down crying. And she came back and she's like, what happened? That sealed the deal, by the way. But it was love that met me at the door when I came here to peace. And I was surprised by it. Because one of the things I've realized, and I'm closing, is that in times like these, if we're not careful, we'll find ourselves acting like the world. We'll find ourselves bringing the things of the world into the church. We'll find ourselves backbiting, gossiping, conniving, jockeying for position, backstabbing. But the peace church that I found when I came is not that peace church. Because the Lord began to give me a number of here statements. And he said, John, what did you find here? And I said, Lord, here, one of the things I've noticed about Peace Church is that here we love one another. We look out for each other. We don't tear down one another. Here, we don't spread malicious gossips and lies. Here, we look out for the weak and sick and the poor, and we go above and beyond to show mercy. Here, we honor our pastors and support those who God has set in leadership over us. Here, we don't tear down each other. We don't go scheming, backbiting behind people's backs. We embrace others. Here, we embrace people that don't look like us or vote like us or share our political views. We simply love like Christ has commanded us to love. And so I'll end with what I think are the five distinctives of Peace Church. And this is just my observation from the time I've been here. And the reason I give you this is because I don't want you to lose it. Don't lose who you are. Don't bring the world system into the church. Don't allow the tough times and the rough times and the transitions to cause you to forget who you are. Peace Church is a place of healing love. It is here that I was surprised by love. One of the other distinctives of Peace Church is contagious joy. I mean, I run into people in the hallway and the joy, they're just full of joy, just laughter, the smiles, and it's contagious. That's who you are. That's who God has called you to be. Humble leadership. I remember when I first met Jim and April, when we first came here to Peace Church, and I saw Jim and April just working so hard, because we come from a background, my wife can tell you, where your bishops and your pastors and your leaders, you know, are just adored. They're cherished. And I saw April working so hard. And my wife said, you know, most of the places we've been, the first lady doesn't work as hard as you do. I mean, you're teaching youth Sunday school, you're doing this. And she said, it's my joy. She said, this is what I love to do, John. She said, I'm a teacher. I love these young people. And I do it with such joy. Humble leadership. Cherish it. It's not like that everywhere. Believe me. That's one of your distinctives. Beautiful community. Beautiful community. A tight-knit, true community. I was talking to one of the young men on the band earlier. He and I were in the kitchen, and he was telling me, he said, you know, I'm really considering coming to Peace Church. I grew up Catholic. He said, but since I've been in this environment, it's just so much love, such a community. I've been embraced, and I've just been loved. And I'm just, you know, I'm just visiting. I'm just helping out. And I feel like family, you know, and it's overwhelming. And the final distinctive that I don't want you to ever lose, Peace Church, is your overwhelming support for one another. In times of need and sickness, such an outpouring of love. I remember when I was in the hospital just a few months back, I woke up New Year's morning and I found myself in the hospital. Well, I was there before, but you know, you don't want to be in the hospital on New Year's Day, right? But I found myself in the hospital, but just, it felt like, man, you know, maybe I need to tell Kia I don't want to be in the hospital, but just so much love. I was like, maybe I need to be here more often. These people are just loving me. I'm just kidding. But just an outpouring of love and support. I mean, even as late as 2 weeks ago, I was still getting cards from you. Just, how are you feeling? Get well soon. We love you. Just wanted you to know we're praying for you. That's Peace Church. That's who you are. Never lose that. I was telling the staff earlier this week in our staff meeting that I've been meditating on Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 18. And Ephesians 6, verse 10 tells us, beginning at verse 10, it said, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the full spiritual armor of God that you may be able to stand against the tricks of the devil in the evil day. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and the rulers of darkness of this age, spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, having done all to stand, stand therefore. And then it goes through the pieces of the armor, the things that you need to really stand. But the two things I took away from Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 12 is number one, it's not by might nor by power, but by the Spirit of God. He said, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Know that your fight is not against flesh and blood. The second thing. So you're not fighting against people. Your enemy is not the person sitting next to you in the pew. So we have a real enemy, and we know the name of that enemy. He's called the evil one, the deceiver, the devil, the liar. That's the real enemy. He says, stay focused. Stay focused and remember that what the enemy wants most is to divide you. He wants to splinterize you. He wants you to form factions and to be backbiting and stabbing each other and tearing each other down. And then he wins. That's what he wants. He's not concerned about you going to hell. He know where you're going. You're heaven bound. So his fight is to divide you. It's to break you up. But the Peace Church that I know is a church of love. The Peace Church that I know is a place of overwhelming support. And so the Shark Tank is out there. It's not in here. This should be a place where we embrace one another, where we love one another. And I tell you, as I close, and I'm going to ask the media team to get that video ready, we're getting 24 young people and chaperones ready for NYG, which is going to be in Minneapolis, in the Twin Cities this year, St. Paul, Minneapolis, Minnesota. And one of the things about NYG that I want you to understand is that it's not just another vacation. It's not just an opportunity for young people to go and hang out and have fun and, you know, have a great experience. We're preparing your young people for the Shark Tank that is the world they're about to be released into in just a few years. Some of them are already 12th graders. Some of them have already graduated from high school. And they're about to be released into a world that is cruel, into a world. And if you just watch the news and watch what's happening in our world, it's not getting any better. Events like Shark, like I was about to say events like Shark Tank, no. Events like NYG prepare our young people for the Shark Tank that they're about to be released into. Places like Peace Church prepare them for the Shark Tank of the world, because we as adults can say to our young people, this is who we are. We are a loving church. We are a supportive church. We are a church that love first. And we always believe in the best intentions of others. And so as they roll the video, I want to encourage you today. Tonight, don't eat dinner tonight, because we have dinner for you. We have what we call the NYG fundraiser banquet tonight. So we want to serve you dinner tonight. We ask that you come back at 5 o'clock tonight, and you have two opportunities to help us. I'm going to have the NYG youth stand up one more time. Stand up. You guys are young. You have energy. Come on. You can get some coffee after. Just stand up for me. Yeah, the NYG young people, their pictures are on the wall in the back. So what you can do after this service, just walk by. They have envelopes under each of their names and just a little biography that tells you something about each young person. And we want to adopt them. If you can couple up as families, the cost this year is $1,200 per youth, and that will cover the entire travel and stay, and that will cover the chaperones as well. And this year we're driving. We're taking three vans and we're driving up to Minnesota. Praise God. Matt Raby is going to be on that trip, so don't feel so bad for me. He's going to do about half of the driving. But so we're taking them up to Minnesota, and we want to support them. We need about $30,000 more to meet our goal. And so if you can adopt a youth today and just support, you know, you don't have to give it all. Just give all you can. And we have a sign next to the pictures that tells you how to do it. Okay, you can go online to peacechurch.org to make your donation. But in the meantime, watch this and come back tonight at 5 o'clock so we can serve you dinner. And that dinner will support our NYG trip. God bless you.